Let me ask you to turn, please, this morning to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus. You say, is there anything in Leviticus for us in 2010? And there is a lot in Leviticus for us in this year. Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 to 11. After you find your place there, I wish you would turn to Exodus chapter chapter 30, Exodus 30. We'll look at some verses in Exodus before we get to those verses in Leviticus. Many in our day sort of scramble through the maze of life with all the religious input that's out there. And a lot of folks are confused. Have you found it so? A lot of folks are confused. They're not taught. Their churches are pep rallies rather than sermons. They're not getting fed the Word of God, and it's unfortunate. And they're asking themselves, well, how do we know we're right? Who's right? Who's wrong? And it's a good question. By what criteria is that question answered? Is the right way the way that I was raised or way that I was taught? Not necessarily. Is the right way the one that brings me the most pleasure and cost me the least pain? No, not necessarily. Is the right way the one that requires the least effort and offers the most reward? No, not necessarily. Is the right way the one that makes the most sense to me? Not necessarily. Is the right way the Baptist way? And all the good Baptists said, not necessarily. Not necessarily. The way that you know the best, the way that works for you the best, is that the right way? Not necessarily. The way of the Pope or the pastor, the way that they teach or practice, not necessarily. The right way is the way that God says, the way that God prescribes in His Word. That's the right way. And so whoever you're talking it to, it doesn't matter what religion they are or denomination they are, if their guidebook is not the Word of God, if the Word of God does not reign supreme, then they won't find their way. They won't find, if they're looking at one of those other sets of criteria. God alone determines what's right and wrong. God determines what we should believe. God determines how we should live. Everything else is just a counterfeit religion. It really is. When God's people were delivered from Egypt as a new nation, they came out of Egypt, and He called them to Mount Sinai, you remember. And there He specified to His people how they must live and how they must worship. In Exodus chapter 20 and through chapter 22, He prescribes a moral code. The Ten Commandments are there. The Ten Commandments. In chapter 23, He prescribed the national feasts of the Lord. Unleavened bread, first fruits, the ingathering, and so on. He prescribes their feast. In chapters 25 to 27, He prescribes the place of worship and the instruments to be used in worship. In chapter 28 and 9, He appointed the individuals who would lead in that worship and how that they would be consecrated to that life of service, the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. How specific were His instructions? They were very specific. For example, the altar of incense. If you walked into the tabernacle, straight in front of you before the curtain going back to the Holy of Holies was the altar of incense, that golden altar sitting there. And He gave instructions pertaining to the use of that altar. First of all, how to build it. In chapter 30, 1 to 10, He told them about the dimensions of the altar. He told them when the incense should be burned on that incense altar. He told them how it should be burned. there. He gave them two warnings in chapter 30 of Exodus. In verse 9 it says, "Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink upon it." It's only for incense, he said. Only incense to be burned on this altar. No sacrifices poured out on this altar or burned on the altar. Only this particular incense, he said, the one that I'm going to give you the recipe for, only that incense can be burned on this altar. Nothing else. So if you come up short with one of the ingredients, don't burn that on the altar. It has to be complete. It has to be this incense, just as I prescribe. He was very detailed, very specific about what he required of them. In verse 37, still in chapter 30 in Exodus, "And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord." Okay, you have the recipe. You like the smell of that. You can't make it at home. Not to be done for yourselves. This is only for the Lord. Verse 38, "Whosoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereof, shall even be cut off from his people." So the incense is not to be a copy of the world's incense. They didn't have this recipe. The incense should not be copied by the world. Okay, they shouldn't use this incense for them, nor should the Jewish, the Hebrews, use it for them. Violators would be cut off. What does that mean? Well, they'll either be killed or excommunicated. You would have to say at least one of those. Go over to our text in Leviticus chapter 10 right now, and let's see how serious God is about these warnings pertaining to the incense. How serious is he about cutting someone off? What exactly does that mean? Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 5, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of who?" And who is Aaron? He's the high priest. He's the first priest anointed over Israel. Important position? Absolutely. Very important position. "The sons of Aaron took either of them his censer." This is Nadab and Abihu. "The sons took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coast out of the camp, and as Moses had said. So what did they do wrong? They offered strange fire. Where did the fire that was to burn on the altar of incense come from? Well, we know from Leviticus chapter 16, when they did that, when they went through that on the Day of Atonement, that fire should come off the brazen altar outside where they made the sacrifice. They would get the fire, take it in, and put it on the golden altar, the altar of incense, and there they would place their incense, and it would fill the room with the smell of the incense. The smoke would ascend, representing what? The prayers of the saints, the prayers of the Hebrews, many of whom are gathered outside the door of the tabernacle right now in prayer, and the priest in there offering the incense, representing those prayers as they ascend up into the nostrils of God. But they've offered a strange fire. Maybe they got their fire from somewhere else. But God said, get it there. Why that altar? What? Fire's fire, right? No, it's not. That altar is sanctified. It's set apart unto God. It's holy. It's dedicated to the Lord. The fire comes from this altar, the Lord said. Maybe they'd gotten it from another altar. Maybe they'd made their own fire. Maybe they brought it from home. Perhaps they used incense other than the one that God had prescribed. Strange fire. Maybe that's what it means. One or the other. Whatever it was, surely these men were rather flippant. You understand the word flippant? Maybe they really didn't care that God was precise in his instruction. Maybe they, oh, it's not that important. They were rather flippant in their duties in the office of the priesthood. They were sons of Aaron. We might ask then, well, why is God so specific? Does it really matter that much? Why is he so specific? Well, why is God so serious about people worshiping and living a certain way? Why is God so drastic when he's disobeyed? Why is he so drastic? Those are good questions, aren't they? Would you like to know the answers? The answer is found in the next verses of chapter 10. This message is for us. At the end of my time this morning, I'm going to show you the same message in the New Testament. Okay? So this is an Old Testament message. Some people believe you don't use the Old Testament. They don't know 1 Corinthians 10 says that those things are written for our example. So we do use the Old Testament. God refers to the Old Testament. The Old Testament's quoted in the New. And so we use the Old Testament for examples to learn the character of God. We learn more of the character of God in the Old Testament perhaps than in the New. The name of my message this morning is Maintaining the Difference. Maintaining the Difference. That's why God's so precise. There's a difference. He wants that difference maintained. He wants us to acknowledge that the things of the Lord are not the things of the world. Verse 6 says, "And Moses said unto Aaron," this is chapter 10 of Leviticus in verse 6, "And Moses said unto Aaron and to Eleazar and unto Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die. And lest wrath come upon all the people, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled." So Moses says to Aaron, to Eleazar, to Ithamar, his sons, Aaron's sons, the two he has left, their fathers and brother, father and brothers of Nadab and Abihu, whose bodies still smolder at the gate of the temple, the tabernacle. He tells them, don't you uncover your heads. Don't you tear your clothes. Both of those are signs of mourning. He tells them, no mourning. M-O-U-R. No mourning. Don't mourn their loss. Isn't that cruel? Sort of sounds cruel, doesn't it? Seems harsh. Don't uncover your heads. Don't mourn. Don't tear your clothing, lest you die. If you tear your clothes in mourning, you're going to die like they did. It seems harsh to us for him to kill them because they mourn for their fallen loved ones. Their heart grieved. But that would be the price that they have to pay to be God's representative to the people. Their priests. Let me tell you where I'm going with this. You are too. Right? We're believer priests today. So these things are important that we should hear. He says, don't you mourn, lest you die. You say, well, but that would be the price for misrepresenting God. They would die because they misrepresented God. You say, what do you mean, misrepresented? That would be a good question. Well, let me tell you the line of reason. The penalty that God performed against Nadab and Abihu, was it just or unjust? It was just. But mourning might suggest to the people that God was unjust. Do you sense that? Do you see what I'm saying? God was right. He should have done exactly what he did, even if it's my son. To mourn that might be like taking the side of Nadab and Abihu against God, saying, "Why did you do this?" So they're not supposed to mourn. Aaron and his two living sons, by their lack of emotion, would stand on the side of God in this action that he had performed. And so what they did not do, did you hear what I just said? What they did not do, they did not mourn, would make an unmistakable statement to the people of Israel about what God had done, wouldn't it? Think about it. And that's their job, to make unmistakable statements about "thus saith the Lord," and to uphold the right and righteousness and the justice of God. That's their job. They're priests. It says in verse 6, "And wrath come upon the people if they don't do what the Lord says. If they go ahead and tear their clothes and uncover their head, if they mourn, then the wrath of God will come upon all the people." What does that mean? Well, like Nadab and Abihu, there was a lot of that flippancy, that unconcern about God's instruction. God was specific, but they were not. God was concerned about the details, and they were unconcerned about the details. There was a lot of that among the Hebrews. They needed this lesson from God, and God's priests needed to confirm this lesson by refusing to mourn. Listen, the details are important. Maintain the difference between the holy and the unholy. They needed this lesson from God. If they mourned and took the side of their deceased loved ones, a lot of other people would follow in their steps, thinking that the priest is kind of, he understands. No, this priest took God's side of it and refused to mourn over what God had rightly, justly done. Do you follow my points here? So, an important implication even for us, as God's representatives to man, what the priest would not do, what he would do or not do sometimes, is critically important. And I would say in 2019, maybe more often than not, it's what we won't do. It's what we won't do that speaks the loudest. As the world becomes more churchy and the church becomes more worldly, it all kind of looks alike. So maybe it's what we won't be part of that will speak the loudest. God expects his priests to uphold his standards. And what we do and what they did, Aaron and his sons, might affect many people. Because we represent God. And if we're living like we ought to, people are going to look at us and they're going to know we represent God. They'll know we're Christians. Has anybody ever guessed you were a Christian? You're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah, how did you know? I don't know. It just shows on your face. Have you ever heard that? So Moses told them, last part of verse 6, "Let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled." I like the term, and you've heard me use it a couple times. The Lord tells them, just stew in your juice a little bit. I like that. That just sort of says it to me. He just let them kind of muse over this happening. People were angry at God for striking down these young men. And God says, you just let them do what they do. Let them wail. The people needed to repent of the same wickedness that was not tolerated in the sons of Aaron. for Aaron and his family to refrain from any mourning would make the need of the people sort of stand out. Aaron and his two sons take the side of God in this. And the illustration, the example that God gives is their own family. It's a statement. What they would not do was a bold, loud statement before the people. Verse 7 says, "And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses, so they didn't get any bereavement time. Can't leave. Stay by the stuff, God tells them. "Ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation again, lest ye die." Why? Some people said, well, they were still in the 7 days of their consecration, which was prescribed in chapter 8 and verse 33, where it says, "And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you." Verse 35 you could look at as well. But obviously these 7 days already passed, because in chapter 9 and verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass on the 8th day." So that's not the reason. That's not the reason. It's actually given in the next phrase. The reason they couldn't leave their posts is because the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. The anointing was a sign of consecration. They anointed with oil. What does oil represent oftentimes symbolically, metaphorically in the Bible? Do you know? The work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't live in their hearts like he does in ours. We have it so good and we don't know it. But the Holy Spirit would come upon them to do a certain thing, and later you might read that the Holy Spirit comes upon them again to do another thing. Well, the Holy Spirit has come upon these men to do the work of the ministry there in the tabernacle. This is the same. Well, let me back up a little bit. The anointing was a sign of the Holy Spirit. They were on duty. This was God's time. Okay? They were on the clock, so to speak. This is the first day of their priestly service. The people needed to see immediate seriousness about that office. They needed to know that they could look into the face of Aaron and know the mind of God at times. Nothing was more important right now than their immediate obedience to the work of the Lord. Their immediate attention to the work of the Lord. They were not to leave their post, not to be distracted from the immediate attention to the duties of the priesthood. It's just getting started. It says, "And they did according to the work to the word of Moses." They did according to the. So this is Aaron. Moses said, Don't uncover your head. Don't rent your clothes. Don't leave your post. And they did exactly what Moses said. Why? Why would you do it if you were them? I'd be afraid not to, wouldn't you? I'd be afraid not to. My wife just preached about the fear of the Lord. I'd be afraid not to. I'd be terrified not to obey the Lord. Wouldn't you? So they did according to the word of Moses. This is the Aaron who, in chapter 32 of Exodus, while Moses was up on the mountain, collected the gold and tossed it into the fire, and out comes a calf. Do you remember that, how he told it to Moses? The same Aaron. This is the same Aaron. Now, in verse 3, it says, when he told him about don't uncover your head, don't rent your clothes, Aaron held his peace. And here, he did according to the words of Moses. It says, what's the difference in Aaron anyway? What makes the man Aaron right now? The fear of the Lord and something else. The oil. It's not the oil, is it? Not the physical oil. What is it? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's got a hold of his heart. And when the Holy Spirit has a hold of our heart, it's not hard to obey God. But we got two voices, don't we? One says, do it. One says, don't. One says, look. One says, don't. One says, go there. One says, don't go there. And we have to listen to one of those voices. The Spirit of God is the voice of our new nature, of Christ living within us. We should listen to that. And Aaron's listening to the voice of the Lord as it's spoken through Moses. So he did according to the work, or to the word of Moses. Verse 8 says, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, okay, Moses, step aside. I'm going to say something to my son Aaron. So he's speaking directly to him. Verse 9, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. Everything ends with, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Don't drink strong drink and go in to do the Lord's service. Why? Some people say, well, Nadab and Abihu must have been drunk when they did what they did. We don't know that. I'll tell you, there's a more upfront, obvious reason, I think. Alcohol sort of deadens the senses. Sort of gives you some nerve, some people say. It would be an abomination to serve the Lord with senses deadened. To stand before the Lord in a condition less than 100% mentally engaged. What do you think about the drunken priests? You think, I don't think much of that. That's not impressive. That makes me think less of their church. That makes me think less of their religion. The Lord says, don't you come before me intoxicated. If you do, you'll die. How big a deal is that? Pretty big. You'll die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Again, showing the seriousness of the office of the priest. To be under the influence of alcohol would make them less than their best. They would be controlled to some degree by the alcohol. Alcohol would be doing the opposite for them, or make them do the opposite of what's commanded here in verse 10. It says, and that ye may put a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. Here's my message. This is a key verse. There needs to be in our minds as believer priests a difference between holy and unholy. Holy, what's that? That's consecrated. That's separated. That's sinless. Sacred before God. Certain things are God's. We gave them to Him. Unholy is not the extreme opposite, not this word, unholy, is not the extreme opposite of holy. In Hebrew, it's kol. You would spell it in English, K-O-L-E. It's not the other extreme. It's not some abomination before God. The unholy, the holy is sanctified and set apart unto God, and the unholy here is not. It's everything that's not. It's the common things, not necessarily evil things. Make sure you understand that some things are God's things, and other things are not. You understand? So what are some holy things? In the book of Exodus, there's holy ground, a holy habitation, a holy Sabbath, a holy nation, holy men, holy garments, holy gifts, holy crown, holy altar, holy ointment, and a holy day. Lots of holy things. These are God's things. And you need to know the difference between the things that are set apart, these are God's things, and the things that are not. You need to know the difference between the unclean and the clean. Unclean means impure. It could be ritually, ceremonially unclean in the Jewish mind. It could be ethically, morally impure. So we need to know the difference between what's impure, what's unclean, wrong before God, and what's clean. That word means right. It's right before God. It's pure. Could be ceremonially. It could be physical. The word could be used for pure gold. It could be morally, ethically pure, right, clean. In other words, they needed to be able to discern between right and wrong. They needed to be able to understand the difference between something acceptable to God and something unacceptable to God. They must. Why? They're the priests. They represent God. People look to them to see what God thinks. In other words, God's things and the things that are not God's things are different. We need to maintain the difference. There are a lot of other scriptures, Leviticus 11:47, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Some of them are okay with God, some of them are not, right? In Ezekiel 22:26, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profane among them, the Lord said. Ezekiel 22:26. So this is something that's important to God. He brings it up time and again. God considers it then of utmost importance that we maintain the lines of distinction or difference between what is separated unto God and what is not. For instance, this building. Does that irritate you? The church is not the brick and mortar. You ever hear that? We can do whatever we want to in this building. It's just a building. No, it's not a building. This is God's building. Do you agree? You gave it to him, or I shouldn't say you. You weren't here. 200 years ago, they gave it to the Lord. I know they did. This is God's building. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's one of the reasons I think we ought to take good care of it. Tell you something else that belongs to God. Your body. He bought it with a price. Your body belongs to the Lord. It's not yours. You need to maintain that difference. You need to understand what's God's and what's not. Have you given your home to the Lord? Have you given your children to the Lord? I don't mean some ceremony. I just mean in your heart. Have you said, Lord, these are yours. You helped me to raise them for your nurture and admonition. How about your grandchildren? Did you give them to the Lord? We need to be able to maintain the lines of distinction between what's separated unto God and what is not. What is right and what is wrong. What is acceptable unto God and what is not. How about music? Does God care what music we listen to? Entertainment. Relationships. It matters to God. Why? Because people look at you to see what God thinks. We're His representatives. We're believer priests. He continues in verse 11, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Listen, it's your job to teach my people. So if I could review just real briefly, God has given specific instructions with attention to minute details. Would you agree? And it's all through the scriptures. God is serious about obedience, our obedience in little matters. What we do or don't do is a reflection upon the judgments of God. God is serious about His things being taught to other people by us appointed teachers. That includes you. And somebody says, well, yeah, but they're the priests. Those were priests, Levitical priests in the Old Testament. Well, let me show you in the New Testament. 1 Peter, you can leave Leviticus. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Some people would say, well, this is for the Jews. Check out the context. It's not. It's for believers. It says in verse 9, 1 Peter 2, 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2, 9. We've been studying in Revelation. Turn there, 1:6. Revelation 1:6. And hath made us kings and priests. Kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Chapter 5 and verse 10. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. 20 and verse 6. 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. So what we're talking about, that's going into the millennial kingdom. Still calls us. We're representatives of God. We have this very unique, special relationship, you and I. We're actually married to the Son of God spiritually for all eternity. We represent Him like a wife represents her husband. And these same principles, all of them, can be repeated, or are repeated, I should say, in the New Testament. Take another little tour, 4 or 5 verses. Ephesians 5:18. We're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and there should be no other influence. We're supposed to walk according to the Spirit. We're supposed to live in the light and walk in the light. Ephesians 5:18, it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with wine, you're under the influence of it. You're under the control of it. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're under the influence or under the control of the Spirit. Same thing. 2 Corinthians 6:17. I'm giving you these principles from our Old Testament study, giving you these principles in the New Testament. We're to maintain the difference between holy and common things. That's what we learned in Leviticus. Between right and wrong, between acceptable and unacceptable things before God. Here it is in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now there's a whole context there that just expands on that same idea. What fellowship hath light with darkness? What fellowship hath light with darkness? Answer, none. If you got light, darkness leaves. 3rdly, look at Ephesians 6:4. Ephesians 6:4. We're to teach the ways of the Lord, the words of the Lord, to our children and our other disciples. It says in chapter 6 and verse 4 of Ephesians, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We're responsible in our own family. 2 Timothy 2:2, last verse. 2 Timothy 2:2. I look at this as the Great Commission. You say, well, it's not in the Gospels. It's not in the book of Acts. No, it's in 2 Timothy, where Paul instructs Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men," period. "Who will be able to teach others also." So it's a perpetual thing. You see it? Aren't you glad? Somebody told somebody who told somebody, and there's a lot of somebodies in there before they got to me, but I'm glad that Timothy and others told people who would continue to tell others. It's our job. It's our commission, we believer priests. God would have us to represent Him before this world. There's quite a contrast between light and darkness right now, don't you think? Between right and wrong, between acceptable before God and before unacceptable. Between that which is holy and set apart unto God and that which is just absolutely not. You and I need to define that difference biblically, and we need to maintain that difference in our lives and in our teaching and our example before others. Maintain the difference. What an important task in this day. When light and darkness tend to want to mix together, when right is called wrong and wrong is called right, how important is it that you and I stand up and be counted and say, "No, thus saith the Lord." Like one of those prophets of old, when nobody would listen, they'd go home and cry. They'd go home and wish to be dead. They felt all alone in the world. They weren't, but they felt all alone in the world. Do you remember? They stood by the stuff and they represented God correctly. Brothers and sister priests, that's what we have to do. If we're going to make any difference in this world that we live in, that's what we're going to have to do. There aren't many left. I don't know where they are. I'm sure there are some left out there, but there are not many people getting saved. There are not many people who are really concerned about what God says. There are not as many as there used to be. It's harder now to move forward in the cause of Christ. That may be so, but our task has not changed. Maybe the reason that things are sort of growing cold and there's an apostasy, a falling away, is because we don't maintain the difference. If there's no difference, why would they want to be like us? Why would they think we're from God if we're just like the psychologists or the liberal preachers or whatever it might be? God help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these truths. Thank you for the book of Leviticus. Lord, we learned our lessons out of the book of the law this morning. We know that we're not under the law. We've been saved, and the curse of the law is not upon us. We'll never be condemned. You'll never bring up the law to us because we're in Christ, and He's taken care of that for us. Our sins were nailed to the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. But Lord, these lessons that we learned there about your character and what you desire and what you require of your priests, Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.